All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to read to the end of the chapter here. The Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Which is preached unto you. All right, back up in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Turn over to Job chapter 36 and get Micah chapter 6 together there. Job 36. Job 36 and get Micah chapter 6. And in verse 19, he talks about the precious blood of Christ. And before we get to there, though, what you want to realize is what you're not saved by and what's not been given for you and what's real good. Have you ever just sit around every now and then? And in America, it's hard to do because we're really an unthankful bunch of people, and we expect a whole lot. We expect things to just be done for us. We're used to people giving us stuff, and a lot of times we're unthankful. But when you think about what God's given you, it's something that's really special. And people like to feel special, so this morning I'm going to let y'all feel very special this morning. We'll talk to you about what somebody gave you. But before you think about what you got, you got to realize what you didn't get. And on Wednesday nights, Brother Gary's here in the last couple of weeks been going through these different religions and talking about what these other religions, all the founders are dead and buried. Jesus Christ is still alive today. And you think about all the things that you've been given or that's tried to be given to you, these other religions. And over here in Revelation chapter 9, you hold your place there. I'm just going to read this. Verse 20, the Bible says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." Now, if you've got any common sense at all, I mean, you can tell that a gold statue is going to do absolutely nothing for you. And you can tell that these silver medallions and these things, these rosary beads, all these little idols are not going to do anything for you. Over there in the book of Isaiah, they cut down a tree. And when they cut down that tree, they cut down part of it, and they cut it into firewood, and they use it to to start a fire so they can cook some food. And they take the other part of that log, and then they carve it into some idol, and then they bow down and start worshiping and act like that idol's what's done something for them. That idol's not done anything for them. And when we start talking about what you've been given, the blood of Christ, what you've been given, you should feel special. You should feel like something's truly been done for you that's special. And what happens to all of us is we get to where we don't think a lot about it. We get to where we're pretty just flippant about what's been done for us. And a lot of times it's good to remember the things that have been given to us. Now, in in Micah chapter 6, we begin to, there's a question asked over here. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And here's the question: wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And you sit there and, you know, that's a question that don't need an answer to it. You realize that the answer to that right there is God. God's better than that right there. He needs more than that. Now look over in Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36, look at verse 18. He says, because there is wrath, beware lest he, talking about God, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. And when you begin to talk about God and what God needs, you know what God needs? He needs a perfect sacrifice. He needs something that's going to appease what he is. I mean, when you look at God, you look at God, the creator of the universe, it's pretty hard to impress somebody like that right there. It's hard to impress God. You look at somebody out there, you take somebody that can do something real good. This past week, with as slow as we've been out there at work, I've had to actually go out there on the line and start welding and stuff again. And once you've been out of something for a while, you realize how bad you can get at something. And it took a while to get back in the hang of just welding. But there's some people out there, boy, that can just really weld good. And to be honest with you, they looked at my welds and they wasn't real impressed. They didn't look at me and say, boy, Jack, you can sure weld. It's one of those deals they was looking at me saying, yeah, that's pretty good. That's all right there. Yeah, good job. And you could tell, see the sarcasm in their voice. And, you know, there's times when you think about God and God's sitting here and he's saying, I need a ransom for this sin. And people's throwing these idols out there. They're throwing these stocks of wood out there. What a joke. What a man. I mean, they're killing all these animals. They're sacrificing animals. And then they got, we Americans, the world, human creatures, have the audacity to say, I'm a good person. And stacked up against God, how great God is. What a mess. What a mess to sit here and think about that. Now, you ever thought about what somebody's given you? Has anybody ever gave you something that's just for no reason? I ain't talking about your husband and your wife give you something for Valentine's Day. I ain't talking about something like that. I don't know about somebody that owes you nothing, but for some reason just thought about you one day, saw something come up, they come in, they saw something, or maybe they seen something they knew you were dealing with, and you might have mentioned it in passing, they come up to you and just gave you something. And that's something that's special. For somebody to sit there and take time out of their day to deal with your children, or somebody to just have some money and go do something for you just because they want to do it for you, that's something that's special. And first of all, what you got to realize is in 1 Peter is what wasn't given. Look back over in 1 Peter there. 1 Peter chapter 1. What we want to realize is that what was given for your salvation, obviously the precious blood of Christ, but what wasn't given for it? It wasn't something flipping. It wasn't something God just threw out there. It was something special. God gave you something special. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. So it's always good to realize that there was something special that was given for your salvation. Now look in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when you begin to think about the word precious, what are some things that's precious to you? This morning, if you were just talking, and I was talking, we were coming back, we left yesterday, went somewhere and took a trip, and on the way back, I'd been pondering this message here, and I was asking, you know, I've come up with some things that I think's pretty precious. And just as a man goes, now there's some things, look at Psalm chapter 49, get Psalm chapter 49, and there's some things, obviously, that should be precious to you. There's some things that should be precious to you. Psalm chapter 49. There's some things, you know, obviously a Bible should be precious to you. God should be precious to you. There should be some things that's precious to you. Psalm chapter 49, this is one of them. In Psalm chapter 49, verse 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. And it ceases forever. So you look at a soul should be precious. It should be precious to you. You should worry about them whether they're going to go to hell or not.
But when you begin to sit here and think about what's precious to you, there's just a difference between men and women. And I'm sitting here and I'm trying to explain this to my wife. I said, what's some things that's precious?
And she begins to name some things. And I'm sitting here thinking, but no, honey, I mean, like, stuff other than, you know, like your kids. I mean, something that you just really like. Anything you ever had in your life that you just really like, just... And she's just sitting there, you know, and she's saying, well, memories and pictures of people. And I'm thinking, what about a car? Have you ever, what about a car? You ever had a car that's just really nice? And, you know, I'm trying to explain, it's just different. It's just hard to communicate sometimes with women. They just don't know how to backslide and think about worldly things. And so I'm sitting here and I'm telling her, I said, I can remember getting a Mustang. I said, man, it was just special. It was precious. I didn't want nothing to happen to it. I remember looking out the window and seeing it sitting up there under the streetlight at nighttime. I'd look out the window when I first got it. It's just precious. It's just something that just really meant a lot to me. I mean, I just didn't want to lose it. And, you know, I started thinking about some stuff growing up. There's some things that are precious, because something that's precious is something that's rare. And I remember I used to be into collecting baseball cards. And I would get those books that told how much they were and all that stuff. And there was a 1952 Mickey Mantle card that back in the 1980s was worth like $20,000. And it was a precious baseball card. Would have loved to have it. Some other things that's precious is money. I mean, when you think about something that's precious to you today, something you don't want to lose, and you just ain't flimping about getting rid of it, money's something like that. A person's house, that's something that's precious. And obviously, your children. Children are very precious to you. And when you start thinking about your children and thinking about your kids, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that when you had to start talking about getting rid of something in your life, I mean, obviously, your child, something you ain't going to get rid of. And memories are precious. There's some things that you've done through your life, and you just sit here now and this morning begin to think about things that are precious, and it's things that's going to be dear to you. It's things that's going to be dear to you. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Just talking about stuff that's precious. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, he's talking about things that's precious over here. Anything to you that's life-sustaining, that's going to sustain your life, it's precious to you. The air you breathe, you know, your food, things like that, that's precious to you. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, then look down in verse 13. The Bible says, "And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of the heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren." And when you begin to look at life-sustaining things, you look at stuff, when you get out there and get in a garden, you see those things that's going to sustain your life. Those are things that are precious to you. They're precious. Now look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm trying to get to a point this morning and trying to get you to realize, and I know people, I know how we are, and we're not going to be fired up about the precious blood of Jesus Christ every day of our life, but sometimes it's good to realize just... how important it was for him to give us his blood and how precious it was. In verse 18 he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And when you begin to think about things in your life that are precious to you and think about giving them away, I mean, you think about those memories you got. You think about those pictures. People burn their house down. And when somebody's house gets burnt down, you know what they worry about? They worry about the things that, the memories they've collected over the years, those things that are precious to them. And I remember a friend of mine, his mom and dad had, he was a truck driver, and they'd been saving money and had transferred it from one place to the other and had like $15,000 in cash in their house, and their house burnt down. And that's a pretty big deal when you lose $15,000 in cash. And that's a big deal. They said they found that money is just in stacks, just ashes in stacks. Now, that's a pretty wild deal there. When you start thinking about things that's precious that you lose and that you give to other people, you know what you want somebody to do when you give them something that's precious? You want them to appreciate it. You want them to think something about it. You give somebody $50, you'd like for them to appreciate what you gave them. If they gave you $50 and you turn, if you gave them $50, they'd turn around and say, well, thanks, but this probably ain't going to be enough to help me. I mean, you wouldn't be too happy about giving somebody some money if they wasn't too appreciative of it. And you start sitting here and thinking about what would you give? I mean, I look at my youngest child I've got, Caitlin, and when I look at her, I think, you know what, she's precious. And she says some stuff, and she's sweet, and she's gentle, and she just will come up and she'll say some things to you that's just so nice and sweet, and come up to you and talk to you and tell you how much she loves you. And I'll tell you, boy, you just melt, and they're just precious. And you sit here and you think about giving that child to save somebody's life. I mean, you think about, what would I do to give that little girl away? Just give her away to save somebody's life as a ransom. And that's, when you start thinking about stuff like that, and you think about your kids, and you think about what you do about giving your kids away and how precious they are. And when you start thinking about what Jesus Christ did, you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ is precious. And it was perfect according to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. And it was rare. It was God's blood. And it's just something that was really precious, and it can do a lot of things. But when you talk about stuff that's precious, look over at Proverbs chapter 12. It's something that's dear to you. It's something that's dear to you. And the blood of Christ should be dear to you. And there's something going on today in this day and time. They're trying to get rid of the blood. They'll make fun of you and say, you've got a bloody religion. And don't ever let anybody take the blood of Jesus Christ away from you or make you feel bad about it. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. Anything that's precious to you, anything that's dear to you is precious. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. It says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. You know why? Because he didn't go hunting. He's slothful. And you look at somebody that hunts, they're not going to kill anything. I don't know a whole lot about hunting, but I know this. If you don't go, you're not going to kill. I was talking about turkey hunting back there a while ago. And I said, well, if you ain't killed a turkey, I said, I'll tell you all you got to do is come over to my father-in-law's house. Right across the road, that Scott County Museum over there. I said, there's a big turkey on top of that roof over there. I said, anybody could kill that sucker. It ain't scared of nobody. It stays right there. But you know what? A man that ain't going to hunt, he ain't going to kill anything. But look at the second part of that verse. It says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. When you work for something, and you work hard for it, and you earn something, you know what? It becomes precious to you. And that's good to teach a child that. Don't give them everything they want. Make them work for things. But that's something that's precious. And here's what Thomas Paine, one of the founders of our country, said. He said, tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. And that's the truth. What you hold dear is what gives it its value. And something that's important to you may not be important to somebody else. But I know this. One of these days we'll all be standing around and be excited that we got in on something. And although we hate hell and think about not wanting to go to hell, I don't even think we realize most of the time how bad hell's going to be. And one of these days we're going to see hell and see what it's all about. And we're going to realize what we got in on and how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. And you know, when you begin to think about stuff like the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I begin to think about something just absolutely tears me up. And you've heard me say it before. And I think about myself because I'm prone to do this. And when times like this, when you look at what Jesus Christ did for us, and we think about how little that we give to Jesus Christ, it just tears me up. And I think about what I'll do for my boss at work. And you've heard me say this before. He asked me to come in an hour early. It's not even a question. I come in an hour early. He tells me to stay an hour late. I stay an hour late. He says, I need you to fly to Ohio and you get your stuff in order. I need you to go to Ohio this week and spend a week. And you know what I do? I do everything I had to do. And we'll do more for bosses that we have here on this earth, or we respect people more and we're more polite in front of other people than we are the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say we, I mean we. And stuff like that tears me up. I can't stand how lightly I take what Jesus Christ done for me. And it's times of studying stuff like this right here, I realize what all He's done for me and what He's given me and how lightly I esteem those things. The blood of Jesus Christ is to wash away our sins, Revelation 1:5 and Leviticus 17:11. and it's for our redemption. Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7. But now look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We take Him lightly, and we don't even use the opportunity today to do the things that He's given us the blood of Jesus Christ for. It's present tense. It's there right now. Although the physical blood of Jesus Christ died, dried up there, you know, at the cross of Calvary, the blood, the application of it is still there today. It's present today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And we need to use the blood of Jesus Christ to be ready to serve God today. And the problem with us is we esteem it too lightly. We don't esteem the work of God high enough. We don't prioritize the things that we are supposed to prioritize it the way we should. I remember last summer, I was out here at Scott High, the start of school, and they had that cross-country track out there. And they run two laps around through there. And then at the end of that run, coming up that back stretch from the soccer field up to the track, you just see all these kids. I mean, that's the finish line. And you learn a lot about people watching that right there. And what happens is you'll see kids come through there, and I got thinking about how much that reminds me of the Christian walk and how we as Christians are. You've got some kids that's coming up that back stretch there. They're coming up through there, and they're indifferent. They don't care if they're 24th or they don't care if they're 31st. Somebody passes them on that back stretch, they don't care. They're just the same. They're just going. If they're tired, they just stop and walk. If they aren't tired, if they feel like running that day, they're going to do good. They're inconsistent. You know, they may be fast, they may be slow, but they're just indifferent to things. And that's Christians too. And then some of them you look at, and they're in it to win the race. I mean, they don't care if they're in the top 10. They don't care if they want to win the race. And you can see from the start of that race all the way to the finish, they are focused, man, and it is giving it everything they got. No matter how tired they are, they're pumping them legs. And somebody gets close to them, boy, and it gets into a fight, into a race, and there's a competitive edge there, and that's good. And then you see some kids there that on that back stretch, they may not be first. They may be with somebody, and it may be 11th and 12th, or maybe 19th and 20th. But there's something on that back stretch when they're getting to the end of that thing, boy, and they look at each other. And this one starts speeding up a little bit. Then this one starts speeding up. And then it's on. And it's like nobody else is racing. It's like they're the only two out there on the track. You know, the guy that finished was done 2 minutes ago. And ain't even nobody paying attention to the race anymore. But these two people right here. And you'll see them. You'll see some of them that once they get past, they quit. And that's Christians. If something goes wrong, they just quit. And then you got some of them, boy, they'll get past. And they get fired up. And they start coming back. And they start pushing. And then this guy right here, if his spirit gets broke, he'll just kind of quit. But then you get some. This past year, I seen this little girl. And I'm looking at this thing, and I could not believe what she did. And it wasn't for first place. I don't even remember what place it was. But this little girl named Sunny Lettner is coming up this backstretch. And all of a sudden, you see, coming up this backstretch, you see them all kind of look at each other. And they take off. And man, here they go. It's on. You know, I mean, they're pushing it and they're going, and it's as fast as they can go, boy. And all of a sudden, from the heat out there, this little girl, her nose begins to start bleeding. And at that point right there, I mean, it's a little girl, 12-year-old girl. You're thinking, you should just quit. You know, we would quit. You get a nosebleed, anybody ain't going to say nothing to you if you quit. And that little girl starts wiping her face, and she's running and she's wiping her face. Then she starts tilting her head back like this right here. And she's looking around, and by the time she won, she didn't win the race, but she won that little group of people right there. And she fell down at the end of that thing, and she just got blood in her mouth, on her face, on her nose. Her mom's over there wiping that off and getting all that stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, what in the world give a kid this kind of determination, this kind of work ethic? What is, you know, you just think, I just want my kids to have something like, I wish I had some of that right there. And you know what that is? That's somebody with a no-quit attitude. And we look at the blood of Jesus Christ and what He's given us, and we take it lightly. We get mad. We get a nosebleed. Somebody smacks us in the mouth, and we're ready to quit on God. We're ready to just get mad and say, what's the use? I'm tired of it. I'm quitting. And we just lightly esteem Jesus Christ. Here's what Dr. R.W. Ketchum wrote, and the title of this is "And Sailed Through Bloody Seas." Here's what he said: "Do not be indifferent to this thing called Christianity. It was created for you by the blood of Christ and preserved for you by the blood of martyrs. For almost the first 300 years, Christianity was a forbidden thing. Its adherents were publicly whipped, dragged by their heels through the streets until their brains ran out. Their limbs were torn off, their ears and noses were cut off, and their eyes were dug out with sharp sticks or burned out with hot irons. Sharp knives were run under their fingernails. Melted lead was poured over their bodies. They were drowned, beheaded, crucified, ground between stones, torn by wild beasts, smothered in lime kilns, scraped to death by sharp shells, and killed all the day long. In 1651 in Massachusetts, Reverend Obadiah Holmes, because he had held a prayer meeting in his home, was ordered to be whipped by Governor Endicott. So severe was the whipping that for days he could lie only by resting on the tips of his elbows and his knees. And yet when the last lash had fallen, he looked at his tormentors and through blood-stained lips cried, "Gentlemen, you have whipped me with roses." A redeeming Christ has given you a future filled with hope. Do not look lightly upon this thing called Christianity, which cost the Son of God His blood and millions of His followers their life. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. You wasn't redeemed with corruptible things. But in verse 19 he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And we're so ready to give up on Jesus Christ, and we take those things so lightly that it's good. It's good for us to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ and how important that is. And we need not ever forget about how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is for us. Now look down in verse 20. Look down in verse 20. He says, Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now what you need to look at right there, and I've taught on this before, is the word "before the foundation of the world." And what people try to do is they'll take that word "before the foundation of the world" right there. It's only in here a couple of times. And what they try to do is they try to take the word "from the foundation of the world." And when it talks about "from the foundation of the world," that means from, after the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. There's some things that's happened since the foundation of the world's happened, and that's from the foundation of the world. And don't let anybody mix that up. Don't let anybody try to put the word "before" in a verse where it says "from the foundation of the world," because what will happen is they'll try to teach you Calvinism with it. But what did happen before the foundation of the world? Jesus Christ was picked to take your salvation. That's what to be the redeeming blood for your salvation. That's what Jesus Christ was picked for before the foundation of the world. That's what He was chosen for. And it goes on to say, "But was manifest in these last times for you." And look over at 1 John. Get 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. The last times. When is the last times? Are we in the last times today? The last time started when Jesus Christ was manifest. Manifest in these last times for you. So we've been in the last times for the past 2,000 years. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 18. 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And since Jesus Christ came here, there's been all kinds of people that's shown up, that's tried to take over the world. You know, people today say, "Is President Obama, is he the Antichrist?" If he ain't, he sure is one, I can tell you that. And it's just, things are just headed that way. I know this. Dr. Ruckman, and when you get under Dr. Ruckman and you listen to him, when you first get into it and you start hearing these things, you believe everything. And everything that he says, you're fired up with, boy, and you're just excited and you got it all through there. Well, then as you're in it for a while, you begin to look at it, and some of these things that he says are just, it's outrageous. And you begin to sit here and get kind of skeptical about some things. And one thing that I was skeptical about was he talked about, now if I get this right, he talked about this, the Antichrist being a half-breed, half-Jew and half-black. And honestly, I'm just sitting here, I'm thinking, how could a leader of the world ever be half-black? That's what I used to think. I used to think, I just don't see it happening. And lo and behold, out of nowhere, President Obama shows up, and he's not black, guys. He's half black and he's half white. And he shows up, and like that, people just are drawn to him. It was amazing just how everything just, boom, there he is. And everybody just fell in love with him. And it's just like that it turned. And I look at some of these outrageous things that Dr. Ruckman said, and he shows through Scripture why he believes that it's going to be that way. And I may have it mixed up, but the point I'm making tonight, this morning, is how quick something like that can happen. I don't know if Obama is the Antichrist. I don't believe he is, but he's sure a type of the Antichrist. And he shows us how quick it can happen and shows us how close we are to the rapture. But the last time started when Jesus Christ showed up. He was manifesting these last times for you. Now look down at verse 21. Again, you ought to feel special this morning. Look at verse 21. Who by Him, talking about Jesus Christ, do believe in God that raised Him, Jesus Christ, up from the dead and gave Him, Jesus Christ, glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, He did all that stuff right there for you, gave all that for you. You ought to feel special this morning that Jesus Christ would do something as bad as we are. And you know how we are. We all know ourselves. We know how we are. We know how sorry we are. And we don't deserve anything that Jesus Christ ever gave us. Look down in verse 22. Verse 22, Bible says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That means it's not fake love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And what you want to look at there in verse 22 is those three words, obeying the truth. Now, what does that mean? If you talk to a Campbellite, I'll tell you what it means. Obeying the truth means obeying the gospel. That's what they're going to say to you. You've got to be baptized by a Church of Christ elder, and you've got to do your best to work and do right for God and keep the commandments and live. That's obeying. That's obeying the truth. And Brother Gary was hitting on that the other night. And what's good is you sit here. A lot of times you don't know if your kids are listening to what's going on in church. You don't know. And we were coming back. We went down to the Lost Sea down there yesterday. You ever all heard of the Lost Sea? Lost Sea? It ain't lost. I found it. It's right past Sweetwater on the other side. There's a bunch of people down there. I'm surprised they didn't know what it was. But anyway, we're coming back, and there's a big Church of Christ building up there, a church up there on the side of the road, and we're coming by there, and Sarah goes, "Hey, Dad, there's a Campbellite church." And I just grinned at her, and she goes, "Well, Brother Gary said." I said, "I know. He's right, Alexander Campbell." And just to know that they're sitting there hearing you, or they're hearing the preaching, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to know they're getting stuff. And but the point is this right here, Church of Christ is wrong, obviously, and they get this thing right here, obeying the truth, they get it wrong. Now look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to find out what obeying the truth means. What does obeying the truth, what does that mean? Look at Romans chapter 1. Find out what it's connected to. Romans chapter 1. And if you ever deal with Church of Christ, you need to write these verses down. It's good to show, because what they're going to tell you is they'll define something for you and tell you what it means. And then once you go by their definition, you're in a mess. So you got to be able to redefine it by the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, or Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 5. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. So you find out that obedience is connected to faith. It's connected to faith. It's connected to faith in the gospel. Look over at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Get verse 16. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. What is obeying the truth? Romans 10, 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed, obeying the gospel there is believing the gospel, who hath believed our report. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now look over at Romans chapter 16. Obeying the truth is obeying the gospel. It's not obeying getting baptized by a church elder. It's not obeying by doing the works and all that stuff. What it's got to do with is believing the gospel. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 25. Romans 16, 25. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. And you see up there in verse 25 how he's talking about the gospel. The obedience to the faith is obedience to the gospel, and obeying the gospel is believing the gospel. Look over to Acts chapter 15. Get Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 7. He says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, Ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So you see the gospel there in verse 7. It's believing the word of the gospel. In verse 9 there, it's connected, purifying their hearts by faith. Your hearts are purified by faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So the gospel is what saves you, and it's got to do with faith. And you've got to obey the gospel. Obeying the gospel is simply believing in the obeying the truth is simply believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being saved. Now look down in verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23 says this: being born again, because he's talking about obeying the truth up there. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And being born again, you got to realize that your first birth, it's all wrong. Ain't nothing good about it. It's no good. It's not going to help you at all. It's the second birth, according to John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It also there talks about being born again, and it says by the word of God. And so what's good about that is to realize the ministry of the word of God. Now what you're going to hear when you come to Trinity Baptist Church is that we use a King James Bible. Now, there's a reason for that. It ain't just because we want to start an argument. It ain't just because we believe ours is the best and all that stuff. There's a reason about the King James Bible. And there's a point to making sure you got the right one. There is more to it than just arguing and being able to show somebody why the King James Bible is the Word of God. If you've got a weed eater and you've got some diesel fuel and you've got regular gasoline and you've got some mixture gasoline that a weed eater uses, and your kid's out there and he picks up that diesel fuel, you know, or you've got just a jug of water, and you're sitting there and you're looking at all this, and your kid's like, he walks over there and he grabs that jug of water. You say, what are you doing, son? I'm going to put that in that weed eater. I said, whoa, you know, stop, son. There's a special gas that goes inside this weed eater, and if you don't get the right gas in there, there's going to be a mistake. Now, nobody's sitting here going to tell that dad, say, look, you're just being divisive. Let the kid put the water in the gas. There ain't nobody going to do that. And it's not about being divisive, about believing the King James Bible is the Word of God. There's a reason for it. And the fact is this right here, the Word of God has a ministry. And if you got the wrong Word, if you don't have the Word of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a problem. You've got to have the Word. And it's obvious that the devil, according to Genesis, the first thing he shows up and does, he begins to attack the Word of God. So you ought to see that there's an importance to it. There's a ministry to it. And I just want to show you just a few things here about the Word of God, about the ministry of it. First of all, you're saved by the Word of God. Not just here, but in James 1:21. The Bible says you're saved by the Word of God. And the second thing I want you to see here is that you're going to be judged by the Word of God. That's why it's important to have the right... Look over at John chapter 5. And I'll get John chapter 12. John chapter 12. There's a reason for this whole issue about the King James Bible. John chapter 12, look at verse 7. John chapter 12, verse 47, I'm sorry. John 12, 47. It says, and if any man hear my words, Jesus is talking, he says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So if that's what you're going to be judged by, if you're going to be judged by the Word of God, then you better make sure you got the Word of God. You got preachers all over this country that's going to hold their Bible up and talk about the Word of God. And you're going to walk up to them after the church and say, where is the Word of God? And you know what they're going to tell you? They're going to say, we don't know where the Word of God is. It was in the originals, and we don't know for sure. You know, we've all got translations, and this is the best that we believe right now. That ain't what I want. You're sitting here talking about eternity,
And you're thinking, you hope you've got the right words. You think you've got the right words. It ain't just about being divisive. It's just like that weed. You've got to make sure it's right. You don't want to have to go buy a new weed eater. You want to make sure you've got the right one. You don't want to end up at the end of this thing and realize, you know what, I've made all my decisions and all my choices based on something that wasn't even true. And so when you talk about the Word of God and the King James Bible issue, it's based more on just winning an argument. It's about the ministry of the Word of God. And then you realize, you know what, it's a scary thing. When you read what Jesus Christ just said, that we are going to be judged by His Word, what does that mean? That means my opinion don't matter. Your opinion don't matter. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I just believe it's good enough that, you know, I can be as right with God out there on the lake on Sunday morning as I can sitting here in church. Well, number one, you probably can. Most people that say that probably can be as close to God as they could inside a church house, because they ain't going to be close to God no matter what. But the point is this, what saith the Script? Look at Romans chapter 4. You say, well, here's what I believe about dancing, brother. Well, who cares what you believe about? What does the Bible say about dancing? Well, here's what I believe about music. Who cares? It don't matter. It don't matter what I believe. It don't matter what you believe. We are going to be judged by what Jesus Christ said, the word that He spoke. Look at Romans chapter 4. Paul's making a point here in Romans chapter 4. Look what he says. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Then look what he says in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? He brings that question up. Why? To prove his point. And you know what? Here's the point. It don't matter what we believe. It don't matter what our opinion is. It don't matter what we think. It don't matter what we think about loving the brethren. It don't matter what we think about whether we're going to be nice to somebody or if we're going to be mean to somebody. None of that stuff matters. What matters is, what did God say about it? And that's why it's so important for you to have a chapter and a verse on this is why I'm going to do this, this is why I'm going to do that, this is the way I'm going to do this. And you know what? You may be completely wrong and find another verse later on that's going to change your mind. You know what you need to do then? You need to change your mind and you need to go with what the Bible says. You say, why? Because you're going to be judged and I'm going to be judged by what this Bible says. That's a ministry of the Word of God. Also, you're going to be cleaned by the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 9 and John 15:3. Look at John 15:3 while we're over here, close to it in Romans. Look at John chapter 15. There is something about getting inside the Word of God and reading the Word of God that's going to change you. And there's something about reading the Word of God that the devil is going to keep you from trying to do it. There is just the ministry, this Word, not this Bible. You could burn this Bible, it don't mean nothing. I could speak the words to you. This morning, you're hearing these words. You hear Brother Gary talk about witnessing. What's the one thing he tells you to always make sure you do? Leave them with Scripture. Leave them with Scripture. Leave them with Scripture. It's alive. The Word of God's alive. Not this Bible. Not this leather and pages and these words it's wrote down. This is just so we can remember it. The words. Here, look what he says in John chapter 15. He says, now ye, verse 3, 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You know what he says? I'm talking to you. He's talking to Jesus Christ, talking to him, and he's cleaning them while he's talking. That's why it's important for you to just get the Word of God on tape and listen to it through the day and just see what a difference it makes in you. I was talking about the difference between men and women. My wife, every night I go to bed, I listen to Alexander Scorby. Every night I go to bed, I hear him in there talking. He's reading the Bible. Beth's got a CD player, sets it right down there in the middle of the three bedrooms out there on the floor, turns the thing up full blast. What is it? It's him. He's just reading the Scriptures. It's Alexander Scorby. Why? She just believes. You put the Word of God in them. It cleans them up. And God said this, that there's a ministry of the Word, and the Word is it cleans you up. You see, according to Psalm 119, 105, you see by the Word of God. Psalm 119, 130, it gives you light. This Bible will give you light. Psalm 119, 11, the Word of God will keep you from sinning. That's why it's so important. Anytime I'm in the middle of counseling somebody, and I hate to counsel people, I hate to try to tell them anything. Number one, I don't do everything that I'm telling them that they need to be doing. Half the time I'm sitting here saying, you need to do this and this and this. I ain't doing it. But when you're counseling somebody, you got to give them the truth. You got to tell them what's going on. You know, they see me later on, they say, bro, you don't even do that. Well, we weren't talking about me. We was talking about you, what you need to be doing. You know, and you say, well, bro, listen, if a man's got to be perfect and sinless to be able to help somebody out, you might as well forget it. Ain't no none of us going to be able to help anybody out. And we just got to go out and tell somebody the honest truth without being messed up. And when I begin to counsel somebody, I always start with, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be praying and you need to be reading. And if you're backslid or you don't know where to go and you don't know what to do as a Christian, you better start reading and you better start praying. And don't worry about going witnessing. Don't worry about church. Don't worry about anything. You know why? Because if you'll get in this book and you'll start reading this book and you'll start praying for God to show you something or to change your heart or get you fired up, whatever it is you need, once you get all that straightened out, you'll start going to church. You'll start witnessing. You'll start going on visitation. It's those things that you start caring about. And the Word of God is what's going to change you. It's the ministry. It has a ministry. Now look at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and get in verse 24. And it's talking about here. He goes through this thing and you think about this whole chapter here. He's talked about salvation. He's talked about the Old Testament, what it was for, to be an example, to give to you. He talks about what you got through salvation. He talks about what you need, what's expected out of you because of your salvation. He talks about the fact that you wasn't redeemed with anything corruptible but with the precious blood of Christ. And he goes through all this stuff. You know why? Because he wants to get your priorities right. He wants to get my priorities right. Because you know what we do? We stay in this world and we get dirty with this world and we get our mind on other things and we think about these other things and how important they are. And they're not important. What's important with us is what we do for Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing in our life. And you'll agree with that. I'll agree with it. But whether or not we put it in our lives, it's up to us. Look at verse 24. Here's what he says. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You know what he says? It's nothing. It don't mean. We went a couple of weeks ago. We went over at Norris Dam, and they had this old grist mill over there. And I got inside that grist mill, and I'm looking around, and you start reading these stories about what this grist mill was, and the guy that built this grist mill, and this whole deal. And you know what? You get thinking back, and you think about that fellow there. Here he is. He's got this big grist mill up here. And every day he goes to work, and he's counting on that grist mill, and he's working with that grist mill, and he's doing all the things that you do with a grist mill. You're working with it, and you're making all the things that grist mills make. And you know what? It's important to him. It's his life's blood. I mean, it's everything there is to go on. He's just tore up about this thing. And you go over there today, and it don't mean nothing. It don't mean nothing. That guy gave his life to work that thing so he could live and raise a family, and it was good. But honestly, it's just something to look at today. And it's neat to show. And it's neat to see the gears and how they work and how they diverted water and all that stuff. But what's it matter today? That guy spent his whole life on that thing. Who knows? And then you know what he did? He died. And he got buried. And now he's in eternity. Was he saved? Was he not saved? Who knows? But I know this much. It didn't mean nothing. Amen. Nothing. Yeah, he had to work it. But if that's all his life consisted of, was working that grist mill and making a dollar, it's nothing. You say, why? Because all flesh is as grass. All flesh is as grass. Get Matthew 24 and we're going to be done. Matthew 24. It's always good to read chapters like this to try to get things put into perspective, to remember things the way we need to remember them and what we believe and why we believe them. Matthew 24, I'm going to read this last verse in 1 Peter. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And he says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. All flesh is grass. Everything else is going to wither away. The only thing that's going to last is this word, the word of God. Look at Matthew 24:35. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know what God's saying? I've given you a lot. I've done a lot for you. Get your priorities right. You know, let's get off this worldly stuff. Let's get serious. Let's get serious about having the power of God in our life. Let's get serious about being close to God. Let's be like that little girl and not let no bloody nose kick us to the curb. I mean, you think about what God did for us.
And how unthankful we are and how lightly we take it. When I say we, I mean we, me. We all, we take it too lightly. But you know what? God don't take it lightly. He looks down, and one of these days, we're going to be judged by the Word, even in the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged according to His Word. And we'll see what all happens. All right, let's take a break.